Romans chapter 15, and we're going to begin in the middle of the chapter with verse 15, is where we left off last time. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. Oftentimes I have these outlined for you, almost like an expository outline. I don't have that this time, but I do have comments on the verses, and so we'll read, and then we'll come back through and comment on the verses that and look at some cross-references that will help us to understand what Paul is saying here. So we need to go back to verse 14 and read there so we can understand what nevertheless means in verse 15. Paul says in Romans 15, 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that, when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, for I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the scriptures. We prayed for a couple of preachers this morning. Doyle, I think, remembers those, so I'll ask you to pray, and then we'll get right into the study. Yep. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. So Paul says in verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Well, when you read what he says there, he's saying in verse 14, you guys can admonish one another, but I'm writing to you boldly because I am the minister to the of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And notice he says at the end of verse 15, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He wants us to understand clearly that his ministry to the Gentiles is not something that was appointed to him because of his desire or because he was looking for a place where there was a need in the ministry that he could fulfill. He was a minister to the Gentiles because that's what God equipped him by the grace of God to do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he attributes his ability to minister to the Gentiles not to his training, not to his wisdom, not to his zeal. He attributes this to the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 9 and 10. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But, watch it, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So he attributes his ability to minister to this congregation, and he attributes his ability to minister to the Gentiles to the grace of God. And that's something that's very important for all of us to remember, because when God has something for you to do, if it's a seemingly small task, nothing's really small with God, who hath despised the day of small things, the Bible says, but if it's seemingly small thing, there's a sufficient amount of grace to get that thing done. And if it's seemingly a big thing, there is a sufficient amount of the grace of God to get that thing done. And none of us truly can take any credit for what God does through us, because it's because of his grace that we do it. And that's what Paul is telling us here. It takes grace to minister. Now he goes on to say in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You know what he's doing? He is comparing his ministry to the ministry of Jesus Christ and to the other apostles. Look in verse 8 of the same chapter. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Who are those? Those are Jews. For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So he says here, my calling is to somebody else. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus Christ is way up on the northern parts of where he ministered when he was here in the earth. Up above the Sea of Galilee, up above Caesarea. And he's right on the edge of the area where he's ministering. And there is a woman from Syrophoenicia, from Zidon, so further north, who's come down to where he is. She is a Canaanite in Matthew chapter 15. And she has a daughter that's grievously vexed with a devil. Notice where she's from, verse 21. He went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Zidon. So he's right on the border of the northern part of his ministry in Israel and on that border with Tyre and Zidon. And she comes to get her daughter healed. And look what he says in verse 24. He answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus Christ specifically limited his ministry to Jews. There are exceptions, obviously, and this woman is one. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And notice when the disciples were commissioned to go out and minister, they were specifically forbidden to minister to the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now we know that Jesus Christ ended up in Samaria. We know about the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and some other men that came to the knowledge of the Messiah through that time. But that was not his principal ministry. That ministry is really something that was left to Paul. We know that Peter was used in Acts chapter 10 to open the gospel to the Gentiles when Cornelius and his household got saved. But the principal minister to the Gentiles was Paul. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And all you Gentiles, or former Gentiles, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? That's what the Lord did. Looking in Galatians chapter 2. And look at verse 7, 8, and 9. Paul is now with the notable leaders in Christianity. And notice what he says here. He says, verse 7, Galatians 2, 7, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John," those were all disciples, now apostles, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So it's clear that Paul's primary ministry then, not exclusively, but that his primary ministry is to Gentiles, and that his ability to minister to the Gentiles is due to the grace of God. And then he says this in verse 16, in Romans 15, 16. He says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Two things to consider here that are important. I'll show you the attitude. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. The typical attitude of Jews about Gentiles is not good. All right, look in Galatians chapter 2. And in verse 14, Paul is fussing with Peter and Barnabas and the other ones because they've been playing games with the Gentiles. They're eating with them as long as nobody else is looking. But as soon as other Jews came, from Jerusalem to check out what they were doing, they pretended like they weren't having anything to do with the Gentiles. So Paul says in verse 14, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now watch what he says in verse 15. "We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles." See the attitude? See the attitude? Paul even said earlier, we just read it, that he was sent to the heathen. Okay? So the attitude was a condescending attitude about Gentiles, like they were second-class citizens, like there was something that was wrong with them because they weren't Jews. And so in Romans chapter 15, when Paul speaks in verse 16 and says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, do you see what he's saying? What he's saying is that your attitude toward the Gentiles is like second-rate citizens, but when they get saved, their offering is sanctified by the Holy Ghost, and they are acceptable. That is, then we're alike. You see it? All right, so that's a really interesting thing. But also notice the way that he puts it, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. You realize when we get saved that we are an offering to the Lord? I mean, he made an offering for our salvation, and after we get saved, then we are an offering unto the Lord. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, see it, unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there is this sacrifice or this offering, and we know it's acceptable because of what Jesus Christ did by his grace and by his shed blood, so that we as others get in on the grace of God and the salvation of God, and there are no such things as second-rate citizens. Paul says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then in the next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he identifies three groups of people: Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. And when we get saved, we're all in the church of God. We lose that distinction. Galatians chapter 3 says, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Okay, so that's a wonderful thing and a wonderful statement he makes there as well. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now he's getting ready to brag a little bit about his ministry. But watch how careful he is not to draw any attention to himself. What he's drawing attention to is the work of God in him. And that's a very great distinction. I have there whereof I may glory, watch it, through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. In other words, I'm going to tell you what Christ did in this vessel. And so he's bragging really to the glory of God and showing what Christ did in bringing the Gentiles to faith and obedience by word and deed. Okay? And then he says this in verse 19. How did he do it? Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. That's how he did it. Now that brings up an interesting proposition. Who requires a sign? Jews. Look in 1 Corinthians 1:22. Jews require a sign. All right. When you're preaching the gospel, well, back then anyway, and what will certainly happen during the tribulation when God's dealing with Israel again, Jews need to see something. When Moses, verse 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. When Moses met God in the burning bush, and God said, you go over there and tell them we're going to get out of Egypt. He says, they're not going to believe me. And he said, all right then, here's what I want you to do. And what did he do? He threw the rod down, it became a snake, and he picked it back up again. He put his hand in his bosom, pulled it out, it was leprous, put it back in, brought it out, it was leprous, and changed water into blood. Remember all that? And he said, you do those miracles, and then they'll know. They'll know, because Jews require a sign. The Bible says in Greeks seek after wisdom. So if Greeks who are Gentiles seek after wisdom and not a sign, what is Paul doing using signs and wonders in dealing with Gentiles? Well, there's two things. The kinds of signs that he had are apostolic. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In other words, they are something God has given him to equip him in the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible says truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul is an apostle, and so he has those signs. Now, if he goes into an area where there are Gentiles and there's some Gentiles in there that need to be healed, do you think he just comes to him and says, well, tough luck. You don't need a sign. Just trust Jesus and everything will be fine. You're going to heaven. Or does he use the gifts that God has given him, which are apostolic gifts, to work among them? Well, you know what the answer to that question is. Was Paul shipwrecked on the way to Rome? Did they not end up on an island, I think, right? Miletum? And wasn't there a couple of things that happened, weren't they putting wood on the fire and a viper came out and bit him, and they all said, he's a murderer, he escaped the sea, but now the snake got him, and then 30 minutes later nothing happened. They're like, ooh, he's a god. All right, so that, and then the chief man there on the island was sick, and they went in there and healed him. So surely he is doing what he is equipped to do wherever he goes, even among the Gentiles. And then Paul's a Jew. But now he's giving testimony to the Romans who are predominant. I mean, they're not predominant, but there are a lot of Jews here because he speaks to them. He says the gospel goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? And he has to deal with the Jews about their self-righteousness and their failures before the Gentiles. So you know there are a lot of Jews in this congregation here. And they need to know that it was God that was doing the work among them. And how are they going to know that? But by the signs and wonders that Paul did among the Gentiles. And so it's not a change, if you will, where God suddenly decided he's going to do that for Gentiles. Now here's the key. What is Paul? He is an apostle. What are the apostles that were going around doing these signs and wonders? They are apostles. What are they called in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12? They are called signs of an apostle. There are no more apostles. And thus there are no more signs. When people go off into the gift of tongues and healings today amongst a bunch of Gentiles to make money or to prove that they are filled with the Spirit of God, that's not God. And that's not this. Okay? So you need to really be sure about those things. All right, so he says here, through mighty signs and wonders, by who did it? By the power of the Spirit of God. Now, just a little side note. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about the unknown tongues, and you get to the middle of the chapter, the Holy Spirit lays down the specific rules for tongues in a congregation. Men only, no more than three, one at a time, must have an interpreter, no interpreter, no talking tongues. All right, before we continue, if the people speaking have the gift of tongues, there's no need for an interpreter. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostles are preaching, and the people are hearing, they're hearing in their own language, and there are at least 16 different languages being spoken. No need for an interpreter because every man hears in his own tongue. So what's being spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is not the gift of tongues. What's being spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is an unknown tongue that can be learned. He said if someone comes in who is unlearned, these are languages. They're being spoken in Corinth. Corinth, we go out to the port, you know, for the ministry there, and we deal with Chinese and Greeks and Indians and Filipinos and Russians and Ukrainians and Georgians and all kind of nationalities. By maritime law, they have to be able to speak English, but I can tell you a lot of their English is not very good. They would much rather speak in their own tongue. If they came in here to give a testimony to you and they wanted to speak in Russian, for us to be able to allow one of them to give a testimony, we'd have to have somebody who could interpret. And so Paul lays down these rules, no more than three, one at a time, men only, got to have an interpreter. No interpreter, no tongues. Go to any charismatic church in this town today that believes in the gift of tongues and you're going to find a dozen women speaking in tongues all at one time. With no interpreter. The Holy Spirit, that is not the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit will never violate His own rules. And Paul said, these mighty signs and wonders we did that were done by the Spirit of God. Do you think there's anybody else who could give somebody power to do mighty signs and deeds and wonders? For sure there is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, may I show you what's going to happen before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go to verse 9. I realize we're in the middle of a context here, but watch it. This is the bad guy. This is the wicked guy destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, what does he have? With all power and signs and lying wonders. You know, the Antichrist is coming and he's going to come with all this power. If I were the devil, why wouldn't I infiltrate a church and get people doing these things and attributing those to the Spirit of God to prepare an entire world for my coming? Most of this stuff is either done by the flesh so that I can prove to you I'm spiritual, or most of it is done by the devil in order to deceive people. But it's not done by apostles trying to lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it clear that those signs and wonders that he did among Gentiles were done by the Spirit of God. And they were done for the benefit of those to whom he was ministering, and they were also done as a testimony to the Jews that these guys were really getting saved. And there was a purpose in it. All right, and then he goes on, and he says this, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Let me just keep going to verse 20 so we can make this point here. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. All right, where is Illyricum and what in the world is it? Illyricum. Well, you know where Judea is, or Jerusalem. So Paul says, starting from Jerusalem, so that from Jerusalem around about unto Illyricum. All right. Now, if you look at my map up here, I know we could do this, actually. You know, we keep saying one of these days, right? Can you see Italy up there? Okay, picture that in your mind. It looks like a boot. All right, so there it is, right? On the east coast of the boot is a sea. Does anybody know what that sea is? Adriatic Sea. Adriatic Sea. Exactly. And on the east coast of that sea is the region of Illyricum. If you come down to the bottom of that point of land there, you go through Macedonia and you go through Achaia. If you go to the east, you go through Greece. And if you come up on the other side, you go through the Aegean Sea. You see all that up there on the map? Yeah. And if you use your imagination, you can see anything. Or as they used to say, you can see what you want to see. And anyway, so the Adriatic Sea is on the east coast of Italy. And on the east coast of that Adriatic Sea is Illyricum. So Paul starts in Jerusalem, goes up to Antioch in Syria, and does his missionary journeys, and they all go west. When he gets over, you know, Galatia and all that, Ephesus comes down this way and goes over the Aegean Sea. He comes down into Greece, Achaia, Macedonia, and Illyricum. Okay? Well, who ministered over here to all that? Who ministered to that? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, doesn't it? First Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So if you look on your maps, you'll see there's Italy, there's the Adriatic Sea, here's the, you know, Illyricum, Macedonia, Achaia, Corinth, all that's here. Go over the Aegean Sea, come down to Syria and into Israel. All that over there are these countries here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is writing to these folks, and look what he says in his greetings in verse 13. The church that as at, what's the name? What's the next city? Babylon. You might not have known where Babylon was, but you do now after all the Gulf Wars. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, so doth Marcus my son. So that's all the way over there. And who was there? Who was ministering to those people? Peter. Go with me to the book of Acts. You'll see the point here. We'll tie it together in just a second. Just got to lay it down so we know where everybody is. Go to the book of Acts. Look in chapter 16. And guess who wants to go over there? Paul, verse 6. Acts 16:6. When they had gone through Phrygia, that's what most of us do around midnight. We go through the fridge. If you're awake, throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, watch it, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, that's where Peter was writing, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. So the Spirit of God said, you're not going to Asia. Peter's over there. You're not going to Bithynia. Peter's over there. You go the other direction. And then Paul says, and from there I am going to go to Rome. Got it? Who was not in Rome? Peter. The idea that Peter is the first pope is an absolute fallacy. And you can see it in the scripture. So that whole thing is a religious fabrication and not the truth. When Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," he wasn't going to build that on Peter. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and he said, "I'm going to build my church on that rock, the rock of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone." Not Peter. Not even in the scripture. Very important passage of scripture right there. So he says, "So that from Jerusalem around about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." That's not the full gospel, church. Fully preached the gospel of Christ means that I've not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of all the counsel of God. He says, I'm how did he put that thing in Acts chapter 20 when he's talking to the elders of Ephesus? "I'm pure," he says. Paul said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, he says, "When I preach the whole thing, fully preached, the gospel of Christ." Then he says, verse 20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Peter couldn't have been there because if he's established the foundation, Paul isn't going. Paul's going in places that are new, that he's establishing in the gospel. And then he says, verse 21, "But as it is written," now he's going to quote from Isaiah again, "to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Let's go back and find that quote. It's in Isaiah chapter 52 in the last verse, verse 15. And notice the context. Isaiah chapter 52, and look at the context. Notice about midway in verse 15, he says, "For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." That's what's being quoted. But look at the first part of the verse. "So shall he sprinkle Israel only." Is that what it says? No, it says, "So shall he sprinkle" what? "Many nations." That means he's going to include Gentiles. "The kings shall shut their mouths at him." You see that? "So shall he sprinkle many nations," includes Gentiles. What's the next chapter all about? Isaiah 53. It's about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that's telling you? Even in Isaiah, God had already determined that he wanted to deal with us, thank God. And so Paul is the one that gets that opportunity to do it. When he quotes this thing, that he's this verse of scripture, he's talking about the work that God has him doing among many nations to let those that had not heard know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going in where other men have not gone. And then he says in verse 22, back in Romans 15, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." In other words, I've had so much to do to take care of places preaching the gospel where other men haven't gone that I have never been able to get over to you. Now we know up in Rome some people had known, because I think that's where Priscilla and Aquila had come from. When there was a taxation, they'd run some of them out of there. So it's not like it's high on his list of priorities. It's something that he wants to do, but it's not the thing that's highest for him to do. Then he says in verse 23, "But now having no more place in these parts," you know what he's done? You know what he's saying? I've covered the whole region. That is an amazing testimony. You know, Jesus Christ went through all of Israel, didn't he? And then he says when he gets ready to leave, "Greater works than these shall you do." And Paul went through an entire region. And he says, "No more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you." Watch what he says in verse 24. "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I'll come to you." In other words, I got to leapfrog you to get into another area that hadn't heard the gospel yet. And when I do, I'll stop and see you. And that's something. Unbelievable. So it's amazing what the Spirit of God did with Paul in the work. Now, when he says this, he's going to give them a time frame in which he hopes to come. Watch what he says. "And take my journey into Spain, I'll come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." So what is he saying? He said, "I'm heading to Spain, I'm going to stop by to see you, get together, we'll refresh ourselves, we'll enjoy the time together, and then you can help me get to Spain." Which was very typical of Paul, to do it just that way. He says in verse 25, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." So before I can do any of that, I got to go south. I got to head to Jerusalem. Verse 26, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are." What's he doing? Do you remember that when the gospel started spreading out of Jerusalem, headed up to Antioch and then started spreading out of that the Christians in Jerusalem were going through a famine and were impoverished? Turn back with me to Acts chapter 11. You know, in Acts chapter 10, Peter tells them how Cornelius got saved. And then, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius gets saved. Acts chapter 11, Peter tells them about how he got saved. And then watch this. Verse 27, Acts chapter 11. "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So as soon as Saul, it's still called Saul here, it's not even Paul yet, gets started, and already they were replying to this need that's going to come up in Judea, prophesied by Agabus, he and Barnabas get together and they take up a collection in Antioch and take it down to Jerusalem. Then Paul goes off and starts his journeys. And all the way through that time, when he goes up to different places, he's still sending relief back to the home base, to the saints that were there. All right, and he says in Romans chapter 15 that Macedonia and Achaia, in Romans 15, 26, that Macedonia and Achaia made a certain contribution for the poor saints that were at Jerusalem. You ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9? That's all about this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you'll see where the offering or the collection was first received. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Often quoted. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And that's what they were doing. They were collecting money to take care of the poor saints that were among them. On your way back to Romans, stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just notice this. First Corinthians 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia," so he did it up there as well, "even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to" where? Jerusalem. So that's what Paul is saying here. "I got to get to Jerusalem because I got some money. I got some money, honey, this time from Macedonia and Achaia. You got to take it down there. And once I do that, then I'll go back to Romans chapter 15. We'll quickly, quickly wrap this up. Where's Romans? Is it between Acts and 1 Corinthians? It's in here somewhere, isn't it? All right, and he says this in verse 27 in the middle, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. Two reasons that he's given for the collection of the saints. One reason is take care of the minister. We'll have the plates for you in just a minute now. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the other is for the poor saints. And we've broadened that to the missionary effort that we support. And you know what that is? That's a duty. It's a duty that we have. We've been given the gospel and we minister in carnal things because of the ministry that God's given us in spiritual things. Verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, so a fruit of the Christian life is giving, I will come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In other words, I'm not going to change a thing. What I've been doing over there to all these others, I will do with you. And he does. When he writes a letter to Timothy, he talks about those that were in Caesar's household that are getting saved. He was very true to that, what he said he would do. And now I beseech you, verse 30, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And he has three prayer requests. Number one, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. That was a close call. They were beating him to death when he got delivered. But he did get that prayer answered. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. And it was. You read about that, I think, in Acts chapter 21. And then he says, verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. That really didn't happen. Because he violated the will of God to go down to Jerusalem, and as a result, he got to Rome, but he did in a chain. And so, and may with you be refreshed. While he was there, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. While he was there, go to Acts chapter 28. I think we got time for this real quick. I want to show you this one thing, and then we'll be done. Acts chapter 28. When Paul got there, he had a guard that was keeping him in verse 16. Acts chapter 28. Verse 16. All right, he says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So there's his, you know, he's not heavily guarded, but he's guarded. All right, and then look at verse 23. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. So he's not in jail. Now he's got a place to live, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 30. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own, what? Hired house. That's a rent house. And received all that came unto him. So if Paul ever did make it to Spain, he made it during this period of time, when he was in his own rent house. And was given perhaps some liberty with supervision to go over there and spread the gospel. There is, he either trained some guys to do it or went himself because of the work that was done there, England, and also where the Albigenses and Waldenses were, north of Italy, powerhouses of what God was doing with Christianity during those times. And somehow Paul had an influence and effect on that. And it would have been during this time that he was living in his own hired house that he would have had that opportunity to go, or at least to have influence with them. Anyway, there's the end of Romans chapter 15. Very interesting things that are here. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll take a break. Father, thank you so much for the Bible, and thank you so much for its clarity when it simply compares Scripture with Scripture. May we be faithful students of the Word, and also help us to remember what we've learned, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.